Well, as we gather this morning, we could look at history together, and I'm sure we could all agree there have been some bad characters in history. Just to name a few, some of you are probably familiar with some of these names. For instance, history 1448 to 1462, Vlad the Impaler, who was Prince of Romania at that time, famous for impaling his victims and, of course, making a mockery of his enemies. But what's interesting is that 20% of his own population were part of those who were slaughtered. We go fast forward to the last 100 years or so, and you meet someone like Pol Pot. Pol Pot, of course, the Khmer Rouge, he ended up destroying 25% of his population. And his philosophy is sort of deadly in this sense that he decided that the entire population needed to be erased so that he could start over, no doubt, probably in his image. And so we have that in our history. In 1991, we met a character by the name of Jeffrey Dahmer. Jeffrey Dahmer was a serial killer, and of course he kept his victims in barrels and such, and even consumed some of them, kind of a vile character of sorts from history. We also have in recent days this fellow Iran's Qasem Soleimani, who is now, as it comes to light, has killed a lot of people and was a murderous kind of individual. And so we have these bad characters through history that we could point back. I'm sure we could list many, many others. And I've left some obvious ones out. These are just a few. But as we look at history, we also have to look at the history of God's people. And as we look at the Old Testament particularly, we notice one real bad character who rises to the level of the rest of these bad characters, King Manasseh. King Manasseh was as ugly and as nasty as they came. And as we look at him today, we realize that scriptures plainly say Manasseh did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He followed the detestable practices of the nations the Lord drove out before the Israelites. In the eyes of the Lord, he was a bad dude and did a lot of terrible things. And we look at the scriptures this morning, it tells us some of the things that he did. Now, of course, he had a good start. It's too bad because his father, Hezekiah, was a godly king. And somewhere within the last 15 years, the extended 15 years of his life that God gave him after his illness, this young boy at the time, Manasseh, was born and was co-regent starting at the age of 12. He reigned for 55 years, the longest reigning king in the Old Testament, and longer than Solomon in all of his wisdom and David with his heart after God. He reigned a very long time, and with him much evil was done. He did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than some of the other nations, but we also know that when the Lord tried to speak to Manasseh and the people, they didn't have anything, they didn't want to hear it. What were some of the things that he did? Well, we see that Manasseh, his only real building project, his only real thing that he actually accomplished was evil things, bad things. We see that, we hear from the scriptures that he made wooden images of Baal and Asherah, which were fertility gods at the time. He created these images and put these altars in the inner courts and the outer courts of the temple of God. And in essence, turned the temple itself into a brothel for idols. For Asherah was effectively the same as Venus. And these starry hosts that they worshiped, these astrology things, were also part of that mix. And so we have those things. He turned the temple into this ugly thing, by the way, and it shouldn't be lost on us that the scriptures here zero in on that. We see the word tells us he built altars in the temple of the Lord, which the Lord had said, "My name will remain in Jerusalem." That's number one. He says that once. In both courts of the temple of the Lord, he built altars to the starry host. Fast forward now to verse 7 through 9. He took the carved image he had made and put it in God's temple, of which God had said to David and to his son Solomon, "In this temple and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel," there it is again, "I will put my name forever." It's God's temple. "I will not again make the feet of the Israelites leave the land I assigned to their forefathers, if only they will be careful to do everything I commanded them concerning all the laws, decrees, and ordinances given through Moses." But Manasseh, there's that but. But Manasseh led Judah and all the people of Jerusalem astray, so they did more evil in the eyes of evil than the nations the Lord had destroyed before the Israelites. In other words, he didn't just do evil, he excelled at it. And this is probably the last straw. This is why I bring this up. The temple of the Lord is not going to be compromised. God is not going to share his glory with any idol. And so the temple of the Lord will ultimately come to ruin and ultimately be destroyed. At this point, it's saturated and beyond recovery, it seems. But this is the last straw. At this point, the nation of Israel will decline to the point where it will be utterly destroyed eventually by the Babylonians in 586 B.C. And so we have this downward trend, and we see the Lord pointing out these things as if a warning. Look, my name is on this, and you've spoiled it. And we know from the law that when you spoil the name of God, that is worthy of death, according to the law. We also have here, if we look carefully, the fact of the matter is, the heart of Israel has now been utterly and completely defiled by these actions. But it gets worse. Of course, he didn't just stop there. We know that he was famous for some other things. The scriptures tell us also, 2 Kings 21:16. Moreover, Manasseh also shed so much innocent blood that he filled Jerusalem from end to end, beside the sin that he had caused Judah to commit, so that they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Some of you will remember this thing called Ben-Hinnom. This is a valley nearby Jerusalem. In Jesus' day, it was a garbage dump. It's where they put dead bodies and they put garbage, and it was always a fire going back in Jesus' day. This was the valley in which Manasseh had sacrificed his son to the god Molech, or the idol Molech. And in order to do that, they put him in these great big, build these idols into the shape of their idol, but it's actually an oven. And what they do is they roast that child to death. That's what he did with his firstborn son. And in Jesus' day, it was known for this bloodshed. In fact, it's also the place in Acts chapter 1 where we find out that Judas hangs himself, and where we get the Alkaldama, the field of blood. This is a bad place. It's a cursed place. And if we look at this whole situation and all this unfolds, he sheds much innocent blood, not only the blood of his own son, but eventually that of the prophets. For our legend has it that he also killed Isaiah by sawing him in a half inside of a cedar tree. So can we all agree, show of hands, that this is a bad guy? Okay, well, we've established that. Good. All right, so we're on the same page. Moving forward, as we think about the problem of evil, the fact of the matter is, when we talk about evil, evil is anything sinful or opposed to the will or person of God. Have you ever acted opposed to the will of God? Have you in your life ever sinned? Of course we have. Sin, in fact, is evil. But as we look at it, evil is not something that just the other guys do. God's people also seem to be pretty good at it. And we shouldn't be, of course. But we do. And we confess our sins. And if we deny it, what does the scripture say? The truth is not in us, right? We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We confess that. We use that as part of our liturgy, in fact. And so we look here, we realize that all the things that Manasseh did, building projects, not there. The only thing he really accomplished was the ruination of the nation. He neglected everything else that was godly or right or that a king should do. So let's talk about us just a little bit. Do we do anything destructive? Well, let's think about this. We have, how about this? Do we ever lose our tempers? Surely not. We never let those colorful words fly from our mouths so that our children or our spouses are the brunt of the blow. It never happens, I'm sure. How about holding on or harboring a feeling of hatred towards another? Maybe it's a public figure or an individual that gets under our skin nearby, and we just kind of harbor that and hold on to that, you know, and secretly wishing something negative would happen to them that would make us feel better. Of course, none of us do that. Then we have, some of us mistake lust for love. Of course, that never happens. Spiritually apathetic. Well, no, of course not. We could take it or leave it, but we're not apathetic, right? Especially things like church or the Bible or prayer or things of that nature. We take it or leave it. Maybe we got a critical spirit. We can't seem to get past that the other coworker or a fellow Christian or a family member just can't see things the way you do. Why are they so ignorant? I can't imagine. Critical spirit. How about gluttony? None of us are problematic with that. My wife just cooks well. It's just her fault, you know. How about gossip or self-pity? You know, maybe we get on Facebook and we pour it out to the world and we tell everybody just exactly what's going on in our world. And if we embarrass our kids or someone else in the process, well, they'll learn to get over it. And then if, a little gossip there, of course, we never lie. We just exaggerate or fluff things a little bit. Or maybe we're just selfish, or maybe pride just gets in the picture. I'm being a little bit sarcastic here, obviously, because these things can and do happen among Christians, don't they? We're not quick to raise our hands then, are we? And so when it comes to evil, when it comes to sin, it's always the other guy. And if we're caught, his is worse than mine. At least I'm not that guy. At least I'm not the tax collector in the back of the room. And so we have that. Sin is evil. Sin is opposed to God. It is destructive, ruins everything it touches. Proof of that is the fact that every one of us will go to a funeral in our lifetime, including our own. And so as we look at this, we want to recognize sin is a bad deal. We are bad deals. However, when it comes to this, no one is beyond God's grace, are they? And that's what I love about this story. When you talk about Manasseh and you look at his story, you can't finish it without going to verses 11 through 13. Because something amazing and marvelous happens there. It turns out in skirmish as it goes on, it tells us, we know from history as well, that Assyria swoops in and they make an example of King Manasseh. And what do? They put a hook in his nose attached to the chain. That would be painful. And then they put him in bronze shackles on his hands and feet, and they haul him off to Babylon, not Assyria. They haul him off to Babylon. Babylon's an up-and-rising thing right now. And there he's in prison. And while he's in prison, something marvelous happens. This evil tyrant of a guy, it says, humbles himself before the Lord. He repents. And here's the beautiful part. Pay attention. God hears him. God's been listening for a long time, I'm wondering. And I thought you'd never ask. It's kind of what I could see God saying. Finally, Manasseh, I've been waiting for this. And it's sort of that feeling of the prodigal son coming home, isn't it? No one is beyond God's reach. No one is beyond what God can do and what he can restore and the grace he provides. Look at the example of the Apostle Paul. He's the first one to tell you about this kind of story, about himself as an example. For you've heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism far beyond my contemporaries, the Jews of my own age, and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. What's more, Philippians 3:8. I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I've given them up. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. Look at the trade. I got the better end of the deal, is what he's saying. And I get rid of that stuff of the world and all that stuff that really counts for nothing and amounts to nothing because I have gained Christ. I have got everything that matters now. And you know what? Jesus wants me. In spite of the guy I used to be, in spite of the fact that I am chief of sinners, and I admit that that's who I was, but by the grace of God and my weakness, I am made strong. We hear those conversations out of Paul, and how wondrous they are, that God's grace would come to someone even me. Even me. What a beautiful story. And we celebrate that, and we're grateful for it. So let's go on to the final lesson from Manasseh today. Manasseh, unfortunately, did so much damage that it was irreparable in some cases. Even though no one is beyond God's grace, there are consequences to things that are not necessarily able to be undone. And we see that in Ammon, or in his son Ammon, for example. When he took over from his father, he went back to the ways of what his father did. By the way, his father, when he repented, tore down all of those altars, and he cleansed the temple and restored the worship to its proper setting. And I should have mentioned this, but he also restored things to his duties. He built the defenses and did what he was supposed to do as a king. And we see repentance in his life. And then his son Ammon comes along and says, "Oh, Dad, I'm going to fix all that." And moves it all back to the idol thing. Not to mention the people of God are still worshiping. We hear in later verses that they're, verse 17 says they're still worshiping at the high places, even though they're worshiping Yahweh, but they've still got the habits there. And what's more is something interesting happens in 2 Kings 24. It tells us that when Israel is finally coming to its last moments and days, it blames the sins of Manasseh generations later. So the damage was done. Sometimes it can be that way. The damage can get done, right? The damage can get done, but as we think about the ultimate damage, the ultimate consequence, that's already been settled for us. You know, today is the baptism of our Lord Sunday. Jesus came into this world, took on flesh, but when he was baptized, he identified as one of us. He is amongst us. Not only that, but he takes all of that identity to the cross and becomes the worst of sinners. All of that sin was poured on him that we might become the righteousness of God, right? He makes that trade, and that trade begins there at his baptism, where you and I can trade places with him, and that sin is removed from us as far as the east is from the west, so much so that we can know a resurrection later on. How powerful is that message? What we need to say is that even though there are consequences for things, the worst of it has been removed. Salvation is provided in Jesus. It's intact, regardless of how far things will go. Now, I know, in the real world, marriages sometimes will not recover. We all know this. But they don't have to be a World War III either forever. I mean, the Lord can do his work in our life. There can be peace between the two. And there can be something of a respect and honor that can be restored there, even a love for one another in Christ. We know there can be forgiveness and redemption. Those things are possible in Jesus. We also know that if we have distanced ourselves from our children or loved ones, or if that gap has happened, we know that through Jesus, even though there have been consequences to previous events, the past can be overcome, a future can be developed with that. In Jesus, it is possible. This is the guy that brings people back from the dead. This is the Lord and Savior that saves us from the cross. It's possible when you put it in his hands. If you lose a job, maybe you won't be able to go back to a job you lost because of circumstances, because you were misbehaving, whatever the case is. But there is recovery. You can go to a new job, and you can create a new integrity, and you can be a new you in the process. And we can live a life that gives credibility to what Jesus tells us he is all about. It's possible. Because no one is outside of the reach of God. Let's close it out. I'll go back to history here. This is my favorite person, if you will, in history in many ways. This is Maskipaten, 1807-1869. He was the Cree Indian chief in Alberta, Canada, for the Cree Indians. In a time that's not familiar to us anymore. But he was known for his fierceness and his ability to be a warrior and to be cutthroat and violent to an nth degree. And he was a strong drinker, which made it even worse. It compounded the problems. He was a violent guy. And he set that pace for his people for quite a while. He had a sworn enemy in the Blackfoot tribes. And whenever, of course, they clashed, bad things happened. But you see, also, someone came into his life by the name of Robert Rundle and John McDougall. In fact, John McDougall tells writes his biography later on. But they translated the gospel into Cree Indian, the Cree language. And it's ironic today that we have the Gideons with us today to translate the word in a way that Maskipaten could read it and absorb it and come to faith. And he was baptized in the Lord, and after his baptism, he never carried another weapon again, just his Bible. And he witnessed and decided to go back to his Blackfoot former enemies and tried to make peace with them after, of course, working with his own people. On one occasion, one of these events, the Blackfoot member who had killed his father was there, and he got wind of that, and he had him brought forward, and everybody thought, oh, here we go, this is not good. But Maskipaten went into his tent, and he brought out some gifts for him, some clothes that his father had, brought out his best horse, and invited him to take the clothes and take the horse, and he told him, tell others, this is how Maskipaten treats his enemy. At one time, I would have loved to have had my revenge, but no more. You need to know that once you took my father, but now you are as my father, you are as family. This is how I treat my enemies, because of what Jesus has done for me. Later on, he would lose his life trying to make peace. In 1869, he was killed by one of the other members and martyred effectively for the sake of the gospel. But he's a good lesson for us. As we look at history, we see there that no one is beyond the reach of God's grace. Now, people, we can be really bad sometimes, but God is really good. And the grace of God goes beyond all of those things that we can put forward. And he gives us reason to live a life that reflects that and a reason to express that gospel so that others might know it also. But it is our joy to say that God loves us and that he has saved us. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, amen. Let us rise. And now may the peace of God, which goes beyond all of our human understanding, guard and keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.
I'm going to go a little bit off track because I'm sure many of you know of Larry Warner, who passed away this past year. I saw Phyllis, and I'm going to talk a little bit about